My name's Brian Ward. This is a Bible Fellowship class at Grace Bible Church. The date is 4/19, April 19th. And this is another gospel session 8. So last week I shared with you my views on faith. And I'm not sure everybody agreed. But fortunately, our salvation is not based on getting everything perfect, as we're going to talk about this morning. So let me ask you a question. What is mercy? What does that word mean? Not getting what you should receive. Any others? Right. It's compassion, forgiveness, right? It's given by someone who has the power to punish or harm, not getting what you deserve. You throw yourself on the mercy of the court. I should get a huge fine for driving too fast. Please don't do that. What is grace? What does that word mean? This is interactive.
God's unmerited favor.
God's unmerited favor. Any others?
So mercy is
right. Yeah. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. What does the word saved mean? Rescued. It's a good definition. And the reason we're going over definitions, because I'm going to read something this morning. And I want you to filter it through what the words really mean. What is truth? So truth is something that is accurate based in reality. Right? So I was curious this week, so I just Googled progressive Christianity. And guess what came up? ProgressiveChristianity.org. That is a website. And just in case, I mean, we've been going over this stuff, just in case you think, well, this is kind of fringe thinking. It's not. It's more mainstream than you think. So progressivechristianity.com or .org, this article was written by Reverend Mark Sandlin. He's an ordained minister of the Presbyterian Church USA from the South. He currently serves as at Presbyterian Church of the Covenant. Mark also serves as president and co-executive director of progressivechristianity.org. He's a co-founder of the Christian Left. His blog has been named one of the top 10 Christian blogs. So this isn't that fringe. Mark received the Associated Church Press Award of Excellence in 2012. So he's decorated. And so I ask the website, what is grace? And this was the answer. The reality is, grace means a lot of things to a lot of people, and there simply is no definitive progressive Christian dictionary for looking up what the general progressive Christian understanding of it is. I can, though, tell you how I currently understand it. Grace is a gift. It is a gift that opens you up toward love and fulfillment. There is no deserving or not deserving it. It just happens. It just is. That is progressive answer to what grace is. And to come up with that answer, you have to not understand what the words mean. Right? It's not deserving or not deserving. It just is. Just happens. And it just opens you up to love and fulfillment. It's a warm, cozy feeling. Grace. Chocolate is a warm, cozy feeling. Ice cream is a warm, cozy feeling. Words have meaning. And this is what happens when you take away truth. When you say there is no absolute truth. So this is how I view it today. Tomorrow could be different because there's no absolute truth. The only absolute truth is the absolute truth is wrong. Right? This is truth for me. The Roman Catholic Church, on the other hand, teaches that grace is something that God dispenses through the sacraments and that believers can cooperate with grace to merit salvation. Merit. This is why the doctrine of sola gratia was so crucial in the Reformation. It rejected the idea that we could add anything to God's grace in the process of salvation. So, on one hand, they say grace is just something that makes you feel good. On the other hand, the Catholics say grace is something you have to do to get. Again, words have meaning. And this is why people are so confused. This is why when you watch shows by the Discovery Channel, the Smithsonian Channel, National Geographic, on what the Bible means, it's so confusing because they don't look at what the words mean. Verses that are all familiar to us. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. This is the gospel, right? This is the gospel, and part of that is the fault of evangelical Christianity. Sometime in the 60s, we decided that the gospel was too offensive. And I've picked on this before, not everybody likes it, but God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Four spiritual laws, right? Is one side of the coin. I saw an advertisement for a new church. This is before we moved. New Southern Baptist Church popped up, and their advertisement was, come and kick the tires of grace and see if Jesus isn't for you. That's not the gospel. That's a beer commercial, right? The gospel. He saved us, Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He saved us. When you share the gospel, is there urgency? He wants to save you, But save you from what? That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's not just a good news. And Jesus is a way to the Father. He's the only way to the Father. We are dead without him. We are doomed without him. The gospel does hurt people's feelings. Why do you think progressives want to do away with the word, want to do away with Jesus, want to do away with sin, want to do away with hell? Because the gospel smells like death to them. It's saying you have two choices. Choose Jesus, follow him, or hell for eternity. Those are the choices. When was the last time you heard a gospel presentation like that? Outside of here. The reformers understood this. Martin Luther said, "It is by grace alone that you and I stand before God, not by our merit, but by his mercy." Not getting what we do deserve. That's the gospel message. I deserve hell. And I do deserve hell. But God in his mercy saved me. Not when I was dead in my sins, he saved me. Not because of anything I did, but because of his mercy and his grace. And he gave me something I didn't deserve. He adopted me. He made me his own. And he holds me. And every once in a while, I try to get away. I'm ashamed to say. But he holds me. That is grace. When we share the gospel, we have to share the whole gospel. God created us for him. We rebel. And the punishment for that, the wages of sin, it says, what I deserve from that is death. Separation from him. But he displays his love and his mercy by saving me. When I talk to people at work, they say, well, you know, this is what's true for me. And the answer is, there is a truth. 2 + 2 = 4. You can say 2 + 2 = 7, and that's true for me. But everything you do that includes math will be wrong, because it's not. 2 + 2 = 4. Truth is truth. So we're going to go through Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 real quick. There is a false gospel out there. There's several false gospels out there. And they are false gospels. They are a lie. They are wrong. And they will not save. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, not giving us what we deserve, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, by getting what you don't deserve, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How many of you followed Satan before Christ? Raise your hand. Every one of us. How many have served your passions instead of Christ? Every one of us. I've made that statement that I deserve hell. And of all the statements I've ever made when I was preaching or teaching, I get more pushback on that than anything else. Because people don't like to see themselves as bad. And they certainly don't like to see people they think are good are bad. I'm awful. I'm sinful. I deserve hell. God made me alive, and he's changed my heart and my conscience and my actions, but I'm still sinful. There's still a conflict in me. So if my salvation is based upon my being good, I'm doomed. Because I'm not really good at being good. We all start in the same place. But God, who's rich in mercy, does not want to give us what we deserve. I don't like the term fairness. When I talk to people, they go, well, that's not fair. And I said, you are absolutely right. It is not fair. Because if it was fair, I'd go to hell. I don't want fair. I want mercy and grace. And why did he do it? According to the text, why did he do it? Why did he save a knucklehead like me when I wasn't looking for him, when I wasn't good, when I was dead? Why did he save me?
Love beyond our understanding.
Love beyond our understanding. Rich in mercy. And because it said, so that in the coming ages he might show their measurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He is displaying his mercy and his grace to the entire universe. loving the likes of us. And it says the angels don't understand that. They will come for that grace and mercy because they don't want it. They will try to deconstruct that. And it's not because they just don't think that deeply about it. It's because they don't want Christ. If they hate him, they will hate you. There was a trend 30, 40 years ago to make church more seeker sensitive. That the Word of God wasn't enough, that we had to make it a safer place for sinners to come. So we took the sting out of the gospel. The problem is, if you take the sting out of the gospel, then people can take it or leave it because it doesn't matter, right? It's not urgent. I don't need Jesus. Eternity is in the balance. It is urgent. I'm not saying beat them up with it. I'm saying share the truth. I love you enough to tell you you're on fire. Please put it out. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. If I don't love the people I know enough to share the gospel with them, I'm just indifferent and don't care. Yeah.
That will deal with sin.
When you share the whole truth, people will reject that often. But a half-truth is not truth. Jesus had many crowds, thousands of people following him. Thousands. I mean, he was the pragmatic church's icon. They came because he did miracles. He fed them. They loved the show. And so when he had them all together, guess what he told them? All the hard stuff. This is what God wants for you. And it said they all went home except the disciples. And he said, you're going to go too? And they said, where else will we find the words of life? The word is sufficient. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God, right? To save both Jew and Gentile. We have to be careful not to make the sales pitch. Just share the truth. How many times have you heard a sermon that said, hey, God wants you to go to heaven? Good. Heaven's got ice cream and chocolate. Streets of gold. Everything's great. Right? Why should we want heaven?
That's where our Father is.
Right. Our Savior is there. He saved us to be with him so we could know him. Know his mercy, know his love, know his holiness, know his grace. We should want heaven because Christ is there. Heaven could be in Yadkinville and we should want it. Nothing against Yadkinville. Right? We often sell it like we're doing a timeshare. Right? No. God wants to draw you to Him. Grace. We get what we don't deserve. What we can't get on our own. What we can't earn. So the Catholic Church then would say, well, what about works? What about works? Without works, is there really salvation? That's a debate, right? Martin Luther wanted to take James out of the Bible. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Isaiah 6. Remember Isaiah 6? Isaiah has a vision of God in the temple, on His throne, and he fills it, and the seraphim are around him, and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty," 24 hours a day. Because He's holy and He deserves it and He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And what's Isaiah's response to that vision? Shoot, there's a holy God and I'm sinful. I'm doomed. I'm doomed. And then God shows him grace and mercy. And he experiences that. And then God, he says, who shall we send to the people with the message? And Isaiah's over there going, me, 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 pick me, pick me, pick me. And why did he do that? Amazing grace, how sweet that sound that saved a wretch like me. If we do not see ourselves as wretch, we will not value grace. If we're no need to be saved from ourselves, then salvation is nothing to search after. Works come as a response to grace and mercy. They don't bring grace and mercy. They are a response to grace and mercy. But works don't keep us, as the Catholic Church teaches, in that grace and mercy. The finished work of Jesus Christ keeps me in that grace and mercy. Again, if it's dependent upon us, we will fail. That's what makes it grace. Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Words matter. Meanings matter. When you talk to people and they say, oh, I love Jesus. Tell me about your Jesus. Mormons will say, I love Jesus. It's a different Jesus. And I know it's unpopular to call out groups. like the Mormons, the Catholics, Joel Osteen. Pick one. But truth is truth, and error is error. The gospel is the gospel, and any other gospel is not a gospel that will save. Any thoughts? The full gospel. It is, because we're afraid of offending. The gospel, I don't want to offend anybody. But if God's word offends them, then my answer is, well, you have to take it up with him. He said it. It's the aroma of life to those who are being saved and the aroma of death to those who are not. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. I don't have the book with me, I don't have the references with me, but she brings up two passages in Scripture. You just read it last night, you have to remind me. One was when they stoned Stephen. The words that they used was the crowd was gnashing their teeth to get to him. What was the other one? Oh, hell. That they were in hell gnashing their teeth. C.S. Lewis said, the gates of hell are going to be locked from the inside. That when they hate God so much, they gnash their teeth. It's an interesting thing to think about. That the weeping and gnashing of teeth is not the punishment, but the posture against God. And that hell will be locked from the inside so God can't get in. Interesting thought. I would repeat all that for the recording, but it was too long. But yes, a broken and contrite heart. I was taught when I played sports, I could be anything I want. I could do anything I want. And in my little bubble, I was a big deal. And then God let me out of my little bubble, and I went and played a summer with some guys from the national team. It turns out that I can't be anything I want. I don't have the genetics for it. They were monsters. I got eaten alive. There's nothing I could do. Right? We can be what God designed us to be. We can do what God designed us to do. It's not up to us. I can never be a great basketball player. I have the vertical lift of about an inch. And if I wasn't a little tall, I would have been awful. I could put my hand up. Right? We do. We give participation trophies to everybody. Be what God designed you to be. Do what God designed you to do. Let his love, his grace, and his mercy overflow out of you on people around you. God did not create us to go save the world. He doesn't need us for that. He allows us to participate in that. I talk to people every once in a while that'll say, well, I don't do enough for God. The answer to that is draw closer to him. As I draw close to God, as I spend time with him, as I get to know him, as I see him in all of his glory, then I want to go. Me, send me. I'll go. I'll do it. But if I go to do it because I need to do it, it becomes work and doesn't feed my soul. Does that make sense? Grace, faith, Christ alone, Scripture's truth. Those are the foundations of our faith. Those are the things that the world is coming after. It's now a hate crime to say Jesus is the only way to heaven. In a lot of places in the world, and some of the cities here in our country. And yet, it's the most loving message there is. That's the foundation that when you hear the progressives want to deconstruct your faith, you go, no, no, no. God loves me. Look what he did for me. Amen? Next week, we'll wrap this up. What I may do is give you some scenarios and say, defend that. I shouldn't have said that out loud. Nobody will come. let's pray. Father, we praise you. I praise you, Lord. You are holy. You are perfect. You are good. You are my creator. You created me. You sacrificed for me. You bought me with a price. You made me for you. Lord, we praise you. Let us love the world enough to share that message. Let us love the world enough to be authentic children of God. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for the fact that I can doubt sometimes, and yet you still hold me. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.